Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you're singing to the doctrine of love. Love. I say that because it's probably one of the more, if not most, abused concepts running around Christian circles today. And we are here to make sure we got our minds of Christ thinking hats on straight in regards to this principle. In order to do so, it is incumbent upon each and every one of us to make sure that we're in fellowship so that we can receive the love of God through the dissemination, assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. This must be apprehended in regards to being in fellowship, filtered through our human spirits, which is very nature, is righteous and set apart for the truth. And apart from isolation, the STA, the believer priest cannot truly gap the spiritual realities and principles of the truth of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound, as is our custom, as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 1 under preliminary considerations. A, love is described in Scripture, the Word of God, Bible doctrine, as an attribute expressed by both God and man. The world at large understands, to a certain degree, at least, the concept of love. But they do not understand it fully as it's been designed by God and as derived from His very nature. B, in both cases, for this attribute to be expressed, there must be an object, animate or inanimate, towards which to express. You've got to love something for this to occur, whether it's a person, your car, whatever. C is the expression or assertion of love in the Bible that proves to be complex in understanding of its application. D, there are three distinct levels of application of love taught in Scripture. One, sexual love. Two, affectionate or brotherly, as you might say, natural love, as for a friend. And three, divine love. Love that is sponsored by the nature of God. E, of these three levels of application, it is divine love that completes all other love and ultimately places love within the parameters of divine viewpoint and obedience to God. All right, Roman numeral 2, some vocabulary that addresses this concept. A, in the Hebrew, first we have the verb aheb, A-H-E-B. The root meaning is to desire, to pant after, to long for, to love. It's translated beloved, dearly loved, friend, lover. Use of God only in a good sense. Use of men in both a good and bad context. Two, the noun ahaba, aheba. It's a cognate of a verb ahab. Ahab, A-H-A-B-A-H, means love or love sick. Three, we have the noun dod, D-O-D. It means love, lover, beloved. It's used as an object of love, such as a loved one or a relative. Four, the verb kasak, kashak, C-H-S-A-S-H-A-Q. The root meaning to be attached to, to be joined together, to cleave. The Old Testament verse for the husband and wife to cleave to one another. As translated, longs, loved, or pleased. At five, you have the verb agab, A-G-A-B, to have inordinate affection, to lust after. If you're a single individual, you always need to see whether it's really love or lust. People often confuse the two. One sponsored by the STA, the other is sponsored by either natural affection or God's divine nature. Issues of love for idolatry, obviously a bad sense of love. Ezekiel 23, verse 5, 7, and 9. 6, Chesed. This noun, C-H-E-S-E-D, this noun is probably the closest to the concept of divine love of the Old Testament Hebrew terms. It means goodness or kindness, translated loyalty or loyal love, faithful love, called loving kindness, faithfulness, or unchanging love. In the Greek, there are only two word groups in the New Testament to define love. It is through the use of these two families of words that one draws a distinction and nuance of their application. First word group, three, phileo, the verb, P-H-I-L-E-O, to love, to have affection for something or someone. Four, the noun, philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, friendship or affection. Five, the noun, philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, means a friend, translated simply love. Six, we have the noun Philadelphia, P-H-I-L-A-D-E-L-P-H-I-A. We just saw it in Hebrew, in Peter. It means brotherly love, often translated love of the brothers. And seven, the above word group looks to the attributes of the one to whom love is expressed. That's the main focus in regards to this word group. Eight, in our second word group, is the agapao terms, the verb agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. That means to love. It's used primarily of God's love. It may or may not include affection or an emotional attachment. It's not dependent upon either. It denotes a commitment, fidelity, faithfulness, hence loyal love, chesed, sacrifice and obedience toward the object. It is used technically for application of Bible doctrine under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit when it's used in its divine sense. At a nine, then you have the noun agape, A-G-A-P-E, an abused word in the fundamentalist world. It means love. It has the same nuance as agapao and is used for divine love. This love is not sentimental, maudlin, gushing, syrupy, emotional in application, but is the overt expression of divine good, of what God sponsors. Romans 12:9 as example. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's agape love. That looks at the standard of Bible doctrine, being in fellowship and application. Abhor what is evil. That's the alternative of running under the STA and letting the STA be that which attracts you. Cling to what is good. Good that God sponsors. Good that is obviously acceptable to Him, and hence divine in nature. So it's not dependent upon emotions. Again, when applied to man, it is love produced from Bible doctrine in the soul under the filling of the Holy Spirit in fellowship. 10. Now this word group, in contrast to the phileo word group, emphasizes love based on the attributes of the one expressing love, not dependent upon the attributes to whom love is expressed. How can you love your enemies, yet defend yourself in the case of attacks and things of this nature? So you can do it by applying divine love, being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine towards them, however the appropriate doctrine may be. You don't have to run up and hug them and kiss them and shake their hand and say, "Oh, it's so good to see you," as you know that they just soon blow you up. "I kill you," you know, that type of thing. Oh, so listen to Jeff Dunham sometimes, huh? All right. 11. It is in the gospel accounts that the clear distinction of nuance between phileo and agape love is presented in John 15:13. And the fact that they're used side by side in context with one another denotes the distinction in regards to their terms. In John 15:13, love, which is agape in the Greek, is seen as an application of sacrifice, and there philos is translated as friends and denotes those whom the one who makes a sacrifice towards as being someone with whom there is a natural affection or an emotional tie. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this. That's agape love. That one lay down his life for his friends. Philos. Also, we see these terms used back to back in John, in the passage of John 21:15-17, where Christ commands Peter, gives him a Bible class in regards to his responsibility as a shepherd, as sheep, and the word love in Jesus' question to Peter, as we will see in verses 15 and 16, is agapao, while Peter's response is phileo. You would know this going through the English translation. The English makes absolutely, has no way that is, or does not, there is a way probably, but does not make any distinction. If it's love, it's love. That's why they translate it. Peter questions using the term under the agapao family, and Peter responds under the phileo family of words. In verse 17, Jesus then changes his love in his question to phileo to emphasize that Peter's affection is okay, but not the, quote, true or divine love, end quote, that he is speaking of unless Peter fulfills the imperatives Jesus has presented. John 21, the passage here. So when they had finished breakfast, this is post-resurrection, Christ appeared to his disciples and continued to teach Bible doctrine, even in his resurrection body. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agapao me, love me, more than these," including his closest associates in life. And Peter responded to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love to phileo you, embrace you as a friend. I appreciate your attributes, the emotional affection that one would have in regards to a friend." And Jesus commands him, he said to him, "Tend my lambs." Feed my lambs, literally. Peter, being an apostle, will have the responsibility of shepherding sheep in the spiritual world. And lambs emphasizes those even that newest of believers. The shepherd's responsibility, the under-shepherd, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. The under-shepherd, the communicator of doctrine, one who holds office to teach, etc. It is not to be prejudiced or otherwise in regards to those who sit under his teaching. He's to teach to everyone, recognizing people at different spiritual levels. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again the same term. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he responds with the phileo word group. He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And Jesus is letting it go along and giving him still the commandments. And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter was thinking, he doesn't believe me. You know, that he has yet to truly get what Jesus is coming across with in regards to the kind of love he's looking for from Peter. And it's not just mere affection. It's fidelity and faithfulness in regards to his responsibility to the truth of Bible doctrine in his office. And he says, "Do you love me?" He says, "You really consider me a friend?" Here's where Jesus changes it. He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." It doesn't make any difference. You can't get away if you really want to love Jesus Christ. You can't get away from application of Bible doctrine. No matter whether you want to place it in the terms of affection and love, or you want to look at it in the more theologically correct umbrella of agapao love, divine love. And there is no love for Jesus, as he says, "Those who love me keep my commandments." See? So, 12, there is no Greek word used in the New Testament to express sexual love. However, as notation, eros, E-R-O-S, is the Greek word for sexual love, as used in the Septuagint. In Proverbs 7:18, it's translated caresses, and there denotes sexual enjoyment, where its Hebrew counterpart is dod, lover, beloved. Proverbs 7:18. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. That's the temptation and solicitation of the whorish woman, the prostitute, trying to entice the young male into infidelity. And then also in Proverbs 30:16, it's used there, and it's translated in English as barren womb. And via context, expresses a desire for sexual relations in order to produce offspring. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. So, first you've got to look it up in the biblical dictionary. And that's only by going through these verses and seeing the context in which they're used for one to have a real clear definition of these words. All right, Roman numeral 3, the three levels of employment of love. Further define how these three levels of love, sexual, friendship, if you will, and divine, are to be employed and how they are to work. And how they do work. Sexual love refers to the sexual partnership as a legitimate expression of love in the divine institution of marriage. One, this love is reserved for husband and wife, and only in the context of marriage. It's one of those things in life that in one context is sinful, in another is perfectly okay and approved and endorsed by God Himself. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Of immorality, sexual immoralities. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And then compare Proverbs 5:15-20. Is the doctrine. Obviously, one of the stronger STA trends in regards to adolescent, entering into early stages of adulthood, is dealing with their sexual urges. And the proper application in regards to keeping Bible doctrine in the forefront is to abstain sexually, waiting upon God to bring the person with the right opposite number, and to then enjoy sexual prosperity only under that divine institution. And he exhorts Solomon in regards to the Proverbs, constantly exhorts his son, his child, his children. And verse 15, that's the context. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Don't need to go out cavorting around trying to find satisfaction outside of marriage. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, using this metaphorical language in regards to spending oneself sexually. And, you know, wasting it as water, good drinking water, as one might let it just run down the streets like sewer water. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Now the Bible deals with sexual aspects of the life. And you can either line up and do it according to a divine viewpoint of life, or you can be like every other idiot in this world and reject that and follow your STA. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So love is reserved for husband and wife, divine institution of marriage. God has instituted four divine institutions. The first one is volition, free will. He created men with the freedom to choose for God or against God. To believe what you want to believe, etc. Then there is the divine institution of marriage, right man, right woman. God has a right opposite number for the believer to complement them in regards to their own spiritual matriculation and their living their Christian life. And the only way you're going to find that right opposite number is if you've got your own soul right to begin with, and that you maintain that faithfulness and fidelity to begin with. And then following the divine institution of marriage is the divine institution of family. Marriage is the nucleus behind of which the family is to revolve around. It's not designed for partners to be apart from one another. And the reason why you see all the problems that you see out there in the world in regards to the generations coming up now, etc., all you got to do is look at the history of familial relationships over the years and all the divorce rate and how it's gone sky high, etc. And people's disregard. The TV does nothing but celebrate sex almost in everything that it promotes anymore. Yeah, I can't even turn on the Nature Channel without seeing the animals wanting to have sex. You know, it's just that bad. Of course, that's a problem. That doesn't offend me. Then there is the final divine institution of nationalism. God created nations. And obviously, we live in this kind of society, in this very liberal, sexual liberal society, and that pressure is constantly around us. If you've messed up in life, rebound it and move on. And maintain your fidelity. Seek to maintain your fidelity forthwith. See. So, two, God designed sexual love for both recreation and procreation, as designated in the Old Testament. You got the liberal side of the coin in regards to sex, but then you have the legalist side. The Pharisaic types, the Puritans, you know, that husband and wife, you know, sex is only for procreation. You shouldn't really enjoy it, but somehow it's a sin. That's a crock. Now, it was designed for a male and a female to enjoy each other physically. And it's for recreational purposes to begin with. And then procreation, the command to be fruitful, multiply, occurred after that. And God created Adam and Eve first because he knew Adam would be lonely and needed a companion, a physical companion. And he provided a way for man and woman to express love towards one another, and that's through sexual intercourse. Genesis 2:22-25. And the Lord God fashioned to a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this man, a cause a man should leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They had a heyday in their honeymoon period, until they let their SCA get the best of him. All right, put your clothes on, Sally. Alice, you know, we messed up. Compare 1:27-28. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created, and male and female he created them. And God blessed him, and God said to him, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Three, it is commanded for the husband and wife. Part of tying the marital knot, if you will, upon taking the proper vows for marriage is the consummation of the marriage. When the first sexual act occurs after taking the wedding vows, then the marriage is considered to be consummated. It is completed. The union has become complete. The marriage is not consummated, essentially, until that occurs. And it's not just an alternative of, you know, something before, between the right man, between the husband and wife. It is commanded. It is literally commanded. 1 Corinthians 7, as we saw earlier, in regards to sexual responsibilities of husband and wife, because of the STA, the nature of the STA, deprivation sexually, just feeds someone who may have a trend in that area to, you know, drink from somebody else's cistern, try another well, see if the grass is greener, whatever. Husband and wives have obligations towards one another to fulfill their physical needs sexually, as well as otherwise. In verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. It's a duty. That doesn't mean you have to have that kind of attitude. I gotta go do that again tonight. You know. No, it's an obligation in regards to being sexual partners as husband and wife. And it is an obligation. Neither partner should use sex to, you know, try to manipulate the other individual, as often occurs in regards to relationships. I want a marriage counselor, and you're getting it right here. This is why I counsel right here in this classroom. And I use Bible doctrine for it. And verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. See, that's his exhortation. And in the marital relationship, following the divine viewpoint, design of marriage, the husband is the authority of the home until you get to the bedroom. And then that is where the authority of the spouses become equal, and each are to have an obligation towards one another and sexual fulfillment towards one another. You don't want to be a jerk in regards to it. Someone's sick, I mean, you should have compassion and sympathy and things of that nature. You know. But it is part of the royal imperatives. And that is to enjoy one another. You want to have kids, you can afford it, that's your, you know, your business. And have sex for that purpose. But if you just want to have sex just to have fun, hey, go for it. As long as you're married to the person, and you can do what you want to do. You have that freedom. But not until then. Not until you're married. In case I haven't got my point across. For the omission of a particular love word in the New Testament in the context of sexual love here is to highlight that the sex act in and of itself alone does not reflect, quote, love in a completeness. Like I said, it can be lust. It can be pure old STA, animal-driven lust. No affections, no emotions, no true regard for the opposite party, you know, has to be there for sex to occur. And this is one of the reasons why you don't see this, because to have the right sexual love requires that one line up with respect to the other aspects of love that the Bible brings out in one's relationship in the marriage. And that is whether it also requires application of the married partners towards one another, revolving around the communion that portrays sexual love fully. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, that because of sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage initiated through the STA, let each man have his own wife, let each man have her own husband, which employs monogamy and fidelity. Explaining the verses again. Verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty. There the term is ophile, O-P-H-E-I-L-E, sexually that what is due or owed or debt. To his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. In other words, neither party is denied one another sexually, whether it stems from emotional affection or a natural drive from one's libido. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority, exousiazo, E-X-O-U-S-I-A-Z-O in the Greek, which means to have the right or power over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So sexual love comes from a reciprocating act of submission of their bodies towards one another. It's an act of submission. Of sacrifice, if you will. Demanding a respect or natural affection towards one another, and thus providing sexual satisfaction for both parties. Can't get any satisfaction, it's probably because you're not hooked into doctrine. Thinking about the Rolling Stones, sorry about that. 5, sexual love. Obviously that shows you how old I am. 5, sexual love is not divorced from agape, since it requires fulfillment of God's word and a volitional choice of both parties in its application. Obviously, to be to submit to one another and to take care of one another sexually still depends on one's choice to do so. And sexual love was designed by God not to be separated from soul love, but in addition to it. Truly, what should attract one person to another is what's in their soul. The real you. You need to start looking, instead of keeping your focus on the outside, look what's on the inside of people, what their spiritual life is. And sexual love is designed to complement this gravitational pull spiritually towards one another. Genesis 2:24. That where a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh. 6, in addition, sexual love pictures the unity and like-mindedness spiritually of husband and wife. A union occurs. Through sexual love, with the male phallus and the female's organ, a union occurs. And it portrays this unity, sex does. If talking sex about sex makes you squirmish, then you need to grow up spiritually. Because sex is a subject dealt with in the Bible. And it pictures this unity. It pictures the like-mindedness, the oneness. That's what it's supposed to picture in regards to the relationship. And which, according to Agape, point 6 again, should accompany the physical unity in relationships. A unity and like-mindedness coming together in enjoyment of one another. And under the Agape term, that should accompany physical unity in relationships, Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete, Paul states to the Christian, Philippian Christians, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Doctrine, there's doctrine in everything, if you look at it doctrinally. And even within the act of sex and the aspects of it, it teaches doctrine. We just saw that under the principle of regeneration, of being born again, the sowing process of our human spirits, etc. So, there's a doctrinal way to look at things. There's the STA way of looking at things. And sex itself pictures the unity and like-mindedness that we should have, really, with all of our relationships. Not in a sexual way, but in friendships or fellowship. And it's obviously in regards to husband and wife. 7, application of the doctrine and the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit increases closeness between partners rather than detracting from it. 8, sexual love is a bond and source of closeness and pleasure that is much abused by the cosmos. Need I say more? B, our next application of love is the phileo word group, affectionate love. And that is love that focuses primarily on the feelings or affections that are generated by the object of the love. It is a natural response one has based on the affinity or fondness or attraction one has towards the object. The object can be bona fide, such as our brothers and sisters in Christ, this friendship love, or non-bona fide. It can be animate or inanimate, physical or spiritual. The sinners are on the attributes of the object loved. One other than our affection for and devotion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, this love is not commanded. To love the cosmos, to love unbelievers in an affectionate way, you cannot find a role imperative in this respect. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's towards one another, reciprocal within the local church, within the precincts of the church as believers. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And these teach that in addition to agape love, which comes first and foremost, as we know, it's natural to have affection for people who are like-minded on the same plane as you are in regards to your pursuits and goals in life. Let me divide that to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brothers, the brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. there, the second love is agape love, which I know that the end of these points, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter, agape is associated with the filial love. Hebrews 13:1. Let love of the brothers continue. 1 Peter 1:22, as we just went over it. And 2 Peter 1:7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness or brotherly love. It's the same term, Philadelphia. Love, that's agape love. So too, phileo stems from affinity based on a common or close relationship, common ideas, or common desire. Three, this love exists because of some concrete or actual physical or emotional reason that prompts it. For example, a family relationship or something the object does for the one who loves in this manner. What they do appeals to you, and you have a natural affection for them because of that. Because of the relationship or what they might do, etc. And this is as good a love, I can tell you straight off the board, this is as good and as high a love as a cosmos can have towards one another, is phileo love. The cosmos cannot have divine love because they don't possess the nature of God sufficient to produce that divine love. Again, this is one of these deals that we're dealing with in Peter, of loving the brothers. Now, if you're married to an unbeliever or someone who's negative doctrine, unfortunately, you do not get to be the recipient of the highest expression of love from your partner. Hence why it's always wise to try to wait for the right number to come along, this positive Bible doctrine. But this is as good as it gets for the rest of the world. And unfortunately, it's as good as it gets for a lot of believers. Four, this love often deals with emotions that are pleasurable. You're emotionally driven in attraction. Five, due to this, it may be based on selfish reasons or motivations. Emotions, our emotions are designed as responders. Emotions are a part of our soulish makeup. And emotions are not designed to lead us in life. In fact, emotions can screw you up big time in life if you let them lead. You get under anger, sadness, and things that you let get out of control, and you end up making decisions that are not wise, to say the least. We all know how these things can happen. Somebody flips off in anger, and you have, maybe out of jealousy or whatever, and then you have crimes of passion. Things of this nature that evolve from that and find themselves in the hot seat. Now, good, common reasoning, logical thinking, that is what is to drive us. And we have the most logical, purest kinds of reasoning and thinking in front of us, and that is the truth of Bible doctrine. God is that kind of God. God is not a God of chaos. God is extremely logical. And while there may be some things on the surface you may not immediately appreciate or even understand, once they're applied and you see them in the scope of doctrine, you see the wisdom behind them and why it makes so much sense. This is what you're supposed to do. So that's why we seek to line ourselves up with God's thinking and His standards so that we do not let emotions rule. And again, we all have them. And they can be legitimate. We're not stating that. But unfortunately, most Christians lead with their emotions. How's your Christian life? Well, I feel great today, How's your Christian life today? This sucks. I don't feel good, Letting emotions rule. And therefore, emotions, phileo, love, can come under a bad or a good sense. 6. A flat O can be good or bad depending on the reasons for its existence. Examples of flat O in a bad way. Matthew 6:5. The term used when it's sinful, if you will, or bad. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. Who are the hypocrites contextually? That's the religious leaders of Jesus' time. The ones who were supposed to have the responsibility and authority of leading the Jews spiritually. Mainline religiosity during the time of Jesus Christ. And who did he butt heads with the most in regards to the first advent? These idiots. These legalists who took the Word of God, distorted it, legalized it by adding their own rules to it, and completely just trashing it and not even understanding their very Messiah was really in their midst. And they ended up killing him. And he calls them hypocrites. Jesus Christ is straightforward. He doesn't, when it comes to the truth of doctrine, you don't see him trying to make doctrine palatable for people to listen to it. Loving Jesus, again, you know, the abuse of that and the concept that the funnies give you in regards to Jesus, just nothing but a big basket of love. Well, you need to read a little bit more about him being in the temple when they were merchandising it and abusing it. You know, his love was expressed with a lot of anger on that particular occasion. And obviously he was not anyone that anyone wanted to mess with. Being a carpenter, I guarantee he was in good shape. For they love to stand, and why are they hypocrites? For they love to stand and pray on the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. I truly, I say to you, they had their reward in full, their glory in time. And they have this need for approbation. See, they love to be noticed by people. 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You want to put your relationship before Christ? Well, you can either listen to what he just said or blow it off and keep these little sacred cows in front of you. 23:6. Again, the Pharisees, the most legalistic branch of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, basically divided into two groups, Sadducees, Pharisees. They made for strange bedfellows, but they were all in cahoots in regards to killing Jesus. Pharisees were legalistic. Paul was from the Pharisaic sect. And he said one of the legalistic, most strictest of them. Sadducees are more liberal. They're more of your... Pharisees represent more of the common man. Sadducees were more of the, you know, elite representatives, the wealthy, the socialite types, and liberal, more liberal. They didn't believe in resurrection. See? But they had one common purpose, and that was rejection of the truth and getting rid of Jesus Christ, who was calling them to task for it. It's easy to get off in these spills of exhortation on these people. 23:6. And they, the Pharisees, loved the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. God will always be noticed. The approbation is STA trends, to be noticed by others. 2 Timothy 3:4. In regards to a list of STA activities that will be rampant in the last days, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So there we see the term used in a bad sense. It's based on repeal of their STA, by the attributes of the thing which they are attracted to. B, then in the good sense, and it is used in the good sense, John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Christ, the Father had true affection for the Son, for Jesus Christ. Well, I can tell you why. It's because Jesus Christ had the right attributes, the right nature. And therefore, he was automatically drawn to him. And then Titus 2:4. Women and their witness of life in the local church and fellowship, part of the witnesses, to encourage younger women in life, trying to get oriented to their marriages and family life. They've been through it. They've got experience. And lend a hand, and obviously, as tailored by doctrine, that's assumed in regards to these verses. And that they may advise or encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And that has a sense of devotion, to be devoted to them, to fulfill their wifely duties as the right companion of their husband. So 7, God possesses this affection or natural bond for believers, because we are his children. He does have a natural affection and bond for us. John 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. See, under divine love, agapao, it is the most far-reaching kind of love. In regards to this word group, emotions are not the motivator of this love. In fact, emotional considerations are moot with regards to its application. This love does not depend on the merit of the object, whether it is comprised of the mental attitude willingness, as your deliberate choice, exercise of will, to set aside one's own ideas, plans, good welfare or advantage, feelings, etc., and do what is in the best interest of the object in the good or divine sense spiritually. So this love is the highest form of love of which we can apply towards one another. And all other things aside, there's one issue in regards to application of this love, and that is for the best of the other individual spiritually, under the divine restraints or guidelines, the standards of Bible doctrine with respect to the individual, whatever that doctrine may call upon in regards to application, in regards to our thinking. Alright, 1, agape is an attribute of divine essence. It is part of God's attributes, one of the 10 major attributes that we generally address. 1 John 4:8, for God is love. And we're going to stop here and pick up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and